God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was proof that the check he wrote to cancel our debt on Friday cleared on Sunday. If he does not call himself out of that grave, if he does not conquer his own death, then he cannot conquer our death for us. Without Easter morning, nothing more occurred on Calvary than a well-intended attempt to pay our obligations that was doomed by insufficient funds. And we would be left with nothing to thank Christ for this morning but the attempt to rescue our souls. His resurrection is proof that the price he paid for our redemption was accepted as payment in full. John S. Well wrote, "The Gospels do not explain the resurrection. The resurrection explains the Gospels. Belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith." Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14 and 17 through 19, and he writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." If Christ was not raised, then the check that was cashed on Good Friday to pay for our sins did not clear. It would mean that the payment came and it was offered for us, but it was insufficient to cover our debt. It wasn't enough. His life did not have enough value to pay the cost of my and your sins. Without the resurrection, the check may as well have been blank, because it wasn't endorsed by anyone who had the authority to issue it. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, Paul writes that believing in the resurrection isn't optional. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The events of Easter are not just indispensable to our liturgical year, our denomination, our church, or our personal beliefs. The events of Holy Week, are inseparably bound to our Creator's overriding fundamental purpose for all that exists. Easter morning is the seminal moment of creation. The events of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday are not an adjustment God made to meet the conditions he encountered as time moved forward after creation. The events of Holy Week are the fulfillment of the plan that he never strayed from or adjusted since the beginning of time. This is systematically proven time and again by his purposeful, prophetic foreshadowing of the events of Holy Week throughout Scripture. Now, direct prophecy, as opposed to foreshadowing, makes sense the moment you hear it. Its message and meaning are clearly understood by those who hear or read it. It makes tangible sense before the events occur. A tool of foresight, while prophetic foreshadowing makes sense after the events occur. It is a tool of hindsight. When we read Isaiah 53 during Holy Week, we do so with a sure certainty that the words of Isaiah refer to the life and purpose of Jesus Christ himself. They make sense to us now because of what we know has already transpired. But until Jesus came and lived that life and fulfilled that purpose, these words simply state that God has a plan for someone that would help us all. The words of Isaiah gave hope, but they could not endorse Jesus as the Christ until the events occurred. Try to consider what it would be like to read Isaiah 53 with no knowledge of the life and purpose of Jesus Christ. Foreshadowing does not completely fulfill its purpose until after the events occur. By definition, foreshadowing is a literary device in which the writer gives the reader an advanced hint of what's coming later in the story. By necessity, it needs to come early in the story, before the event occurs. If it comes after the event, it's not foreshadowing. In literature, foreshadowing is generally exclusively used in fiction. As in nonfiction, it is generally concluded and conceded that no author can foresee the future. However, one of the basic premises of Scripture is that it does know and reveal the future because the author both controls and orchestrates it. He allows all outcomes because he caused them. Prophetic foreshadowing in Scripture proves that God is not making it up as he goes along. It proves that his plot is not adjusted to events and circumstances, but rather events and circumstances are adjusted to his plot. It proves that all things revolve around the will of God. It proves that he knows the ending before it comes because he wrote it. Now, in fiction, foreshadowing builds suspense and anticipation. It proves structure before the plot is fulfilled. In Scripture, foreshadowing provides verification and validation after the plot has been fulfilled, so that you will know it when you see it. Unlike fiction, there are no red herrings in Scripture. No misleading clues slipped in by the author to add an element of surprise to the account. Because for us, hindsight verifies and validates all scriptural foreshadowing. Not one of them is wrong. What actually occurs proves the prophecy, and just as importantly, the prophecy proves what just occurred. As a literary device, foreshadowing helps tell a story by adding suspense and ominous anticipation. For example, in Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare's characters discuss early on that they would rather die than live without each other. And we all know how that ends. But as a spiritual device, foreshadowing validates an event as divine, both when it occurs and then forevermore. It proves that the event was thought out and enacted before it happened. It was planned so when the check arrives to pay our debt, as it was being cashed and after it cleared, you will know who it came from and why and what it did for you. Now, strong and meaningful foreshadowing by one author in a work is a true literary accomplishment. But to establish and maintain cohesive and meaningful foreshadowing through 66 different books written by as many as 40 different authors in 3 different languages over a period of 1,500 years is in and of itself a sign of both divine inspiration and God's absolute editorial control. Point is, the scriptural foreshadowing of the events of Holy Week is a sign of the miraculous. The power of foreshadowing is muted until the foreshadowed event transpires. Until then, it offers a secondary meaning. Its primary purpose is still withheld, not revealed yet. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in the secondary meaning, the immediate meaning, that we lose sight of the long term. The book of Revelations is a tangible example for this. Within its pages is the message of the church of that day. And there are basic principles and truths that apply to all, no matter who they are or when they were. But there is also the message of prophetic foreshadowing that will validate the events written about when they occur. It's foreshadowing we're waiting for. As of now, we read them and go, huh? But when they occur, we will look at this and go, oh. The same thing happens to us with Scripture after the events of Holy Week transpired. We went from huh to oh. The light bulb of experience turned on and shined brightly on the Scripture so that there would be no mistake what actually transpired, so the world would know. Immediately after the resurrection, the men on the road to Emmaus had yet to connect the spiritual foreshadowings that would give the events of Holy Week clarity and validation. Resurrection Jesus appeared to them and pointed out the scriptural foreshadowings of his death and resurrection. And as he does, the light slowly comes on and the bell begins to ring. They begin to see that there always was a purpose to the events that had just occurred, and to understand that if they were foreshadowed, then they were planned with divine purpose. The account goes like this from Luke 24. Then he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And they approached a village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going to go further, but they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it was getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went to stay with them. And he had reclined at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us? While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. After Christ arose, he met with two travelers who were discussing their confusion about the events of Holy Week. They're not sure what happened. They're not sure if Jesus was the Christ, the Redeemer of their sins. They weren't sure if the check that had been cashed had cleared. They heard an account of the resurrection from others, but they didn't know what it meant. And they didn't know if those accounts were true. Jesus takes them back over Scripture. He shows them everywhere that he and the events of Holy Week have been foreshadowed multiple times over thousands of years. Jesus connects all the scriptural dots for them. Then they saw him for who he was, because the Word of God revealed it, and then they believed. It was then that they knew that the check had cleared and their debt had been paid. At this point, my plan was to put before you a few of the scriptural foreshadowings of Jesus and the Holy Week that Christ himself may have given to those men. But once I got started on that, I realized that I may not finish this topic before the streetlights come on. I've come to conclude that my idea of a few scriptures and other people's ideas of a few scriptures may not be exactly the same. So instead, I will offer you a few scriptures on the principle of foreshadowing, and I will give the examples next week. Acts 2:23-28. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of the godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. For David says of him, he's reaching back into the foreshadowing, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he was at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted, moreover my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. These words that David had written 1,000 years earlier now latch on to their intended purpose. They spring to life to validate by foreshadowing the events as God's will. He would not decay in death because it was the predetermined plan of God. And John 2:2, foreshadowing works when it was meant to work. After he had raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. After the event was accomplished, they recognized the foreshadowing and grabbed onto its purpose. In John 14:26, he points out the foreshadowing in his word. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom your Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Just as Jesus pointed out the prophetic shadowings of Scripture to the men on the road to Emmaus, the Holy Spirit does so for us, each and every one of us. And then John 12:16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. They realized that the things that had been done to Jesus had been written about over a millennium before. Foreshadowing had achieved its intended purpose of defining the events they had just experienced as the divine will of God being fulfilled on the earth. Scriptural foreshadowing gave them faith to believe that what they had just experienced wasn't a man being robbed of his life by men, but rather God paying the debt of all men with his life. It wasn't a crime born of the will of men. It was the price of redemption being paid once and for all by God himself. After saying this, I once again offer to you one more Easter morning reading of Isaiah 53. This year, listen to it with the understanding that it was written for you to hear and fully understand over 3,000 years before I read it, and 2,000 years after the events it speaks of have transpired, so that your heart will burn within you as his word foreshadows and proclaims his will for your redemption long before it arrived, and it will remain long after it left. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore himself, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. That's me and you. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it, and he will be satisfied. What he's saying is, he will look at you and say, you were worth it. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he bears their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot with him a portion of the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Amen. These 12 verses were written so that we would know our redemption when it came, so that we would recognize it when we saw it. And yet men still ask, what is this to me, other than one or two days I go to church every year? To me, one of the most compelling verses in this chapter is verse 1, where the prophet of God asked a question regarding the message to the future he's about to write. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, Isaiah is looking into the future and asking a question of us. Will this foreshadowing that I'm now writing reach their hearts and minds? Will they get it? Will they see the grandeur? Will they recognize the divine? Who will believe and be saved because of this divine foreshadowing? Who will recognize it when it comes? If Isaiah's words here today cause your heart to burn within you, you can respond to his 3,000-year-old question, I believe. I have seen the plan of the Lord. I have been redeemed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed from my sins by the blood of Christ and redeemed from death by his resurrection. It is why we celebrate Hertha's passing. Brothers and sisters, past foreshadowings of Scripture turn into eternal light once the stone is rolled away. Amen.